You're listening to FOJC Radio, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and teaching the doctrine of Christ to the whole world. Good evening and welcome to Friday night FOJC Remnant Gathering. Grab your Bible and your pens and your paper, and when two or three are gathered in His name, the Lord is right here with us. So thank you for joining us, and here's Brother David.
Good evening, everybody, and welcome to the FOJC Remnant Gathering. I am David Carrico, and for the next hour, we're going to be studying the Word of God. And our study for this evening is going to be entitled, The Sederless Passover. We're going to be explaining why we will not be doing a Jewish Seder this year and what we will be doing. And we have prayer concerns, as we always do, and we always have so many more than we can make mention. We can't make mention of them all, but we have several here we want to make mention. Chris Bailey, and I just talked with Chris a few moments ago, and he is having some physical problems, and we want to pray for that. And Chris said he thinks that they could be of a spiritual origin from a spiritual attack, so we certainly want to pray for Chris in this regard. Mary Catulli and all of the family for healing, restoration, salvation, and deliverance. Stevie's sister has HIV and is in a very, very bad place, so we want to pray for Stevie's sister. We want to pray for Joseph for deliverance from the hands of the wicked. Debbie's son's father-in-law, pancreatic cancer, a very serious situation. Rodolfo for safety and wisdom, and Jeannie's son for salvation and deliverance. And we want to pray for all of our listeners and all the needs that are represented as we come together, and for all of the work of the ministry. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do thank you for this chance once again to come together to lift up your name. We do want to pray for Chris, that you just break off any curses in the mighty name of Jesus, that you just send your healing touch upon him now to heal and to restore. We want to pray for Mary Catulli and her whole family, Father, that you'll just send your conviction to draw them closer to you for salvation, healing, and deliverance. Just do what only you can do in that family. And for Stevie's sister with HIV, Father, we just pray that you send your comfort and your healing to her right now, and to use this time as a time to really draw her close to you. We want to do remember Joseph for deliverance and the situation that he's in, and for this man with pancreatic cancer, Father, just move in a mighty way for healing and restoration. And Father, for Rodolfo, for safety and wisdom, Father, you said if we ask wisdom, you will give it and you will not withhold it. So Father, we just pray that Rodolfo receives that wisdom now in the mighty name of Jesus. And for Jeannie's son, Father, we just pray that you convict him by your Holy Spirit, that you draw him unto you for salvation and for deliverance. And Father, for all of those that are listening, there are so many that we could not mention them all, but for all of the needs that are there, Father, we just pray in the mighty name of Jesus, that you meet them according to your marvelous grace. In the name of Jesus, we pray and we agree. Amen and amen. Worship the Lord for just a few moments, and we will be back with our lesson, The Sederless Passover. Thank you. Turn in your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 18, verses 29 and 30, the Sederless Passover. And we do have a few, and I mean a few spots open in our FOJC Passover celebration. So let us know. The information is on the ministry news page. So let us know if you want to be there. We would like for you to be here. Leviticus 18, verses 29 and 30. And this is why that we do not celebrate Easter. And I know that I'm speaking to the choir here for most of us. And there's probably some that maybe don't know or have never seen the issue clearly. And truth is always clear-cut in the Word of God. Truth is always in the simplicity, and the error is always in the complex. And the Scripture says, "For whosoever shall commit any of these abominations, even the souls that commit them, shall be cut off from among the people. Therefore shall ye keep mine ordinance, that ye commit not any one of these abominable customs which were committed before you, and that ye defile not yourselves therein. I am the Lord your God." We are not to do and observe any of the abominable customs of the heathens. And anyone that takes 15 minutes time to research Easter knows that it's all of the trappings are just pagan. So don't do it. You know, the Bible is clear. Pagan customs, don't do them. So we do not celebrate Easter. We celebrate Passover. In John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, Jesus said, "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." So it's real simple. We don't do what the Father says not to do, and we do do what the Father says to do. Now, we're going to be going to the book of Exodus, and we're going to be studying the Passover account, and we're going to be looking at the way that Jesus said that we are to honor it and to do it. Now, in Exodus chapter 12, let's read the first three verses. "The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house." Now, we today, there's a lot of people that couldn't get a lamb. And we don't have to get a lamb, as in a cute little animal, but we do have to get this lamb. In John 1:36, "And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God." That is the lamb that you have to take into your house. You have to have your faith in Jesus Christ and him crucified as the slain Lamb of God and the fulfillment of the Passover. Now let's look at verse 4. In Exodus 12, "And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening." Now, what we're going to do, and here again it says here it can be from the lamb or a goat. So the important thing is that we are going to be focusing on Jesus. It's all about Jesus, you see. And we're going to lift him up in the Passover. It's all about him. It's all about the slain Lamb of God. Now, we're not going to have lamb. We're going to have fried chicken. And we're going to pray over it. And it's going to work just fine, I guarantee you. Now, in verse 7, Exodus chapter 12 and verse 7, "And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain unto the morning. Of that which remaineth of it until the morning, ye shall burn with fire." Now here the focus of the Passover really gets specific. It focuses upon the blood. That blood had to be above the doorpost, or they would be cursed by the curse of the destroyer. Now, we are going to be very, very focused. It is about the blood of the Lamb. Over and over, I will talk about the cross, the doctrine, and the example of Jesus. It's about what he taught in his doctrine to give us the understanding of all the Hebrew and the Christian scriptures. It's about his death on the cross. Every blessing that we receive that's legitimate will come through our faith in the finished work of the cross. It's about his example. And in this study this evening, the example of what Jesus did is going to be our focus. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, Paul said, "For I have received of the Lord He is giving you what he received from Jesus, that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, which when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it, for in remembrance, drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do shew the Lord's death till he comes. So this is the focus. It's on the blood. It's remembering the blood of Christ shed upon the cross. It's very, very focused. In John chapter 6 and in verse 63, Jesus was teaching some very important truths, as he always did. John chapter 6, beginning in verse 53. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. And Jesus was not promoting cannibalism here. He didn't want people, obviously, to run up and bite him. But he was teaching the powerful symbolic metaphor of total association with him. We completely identify with him by faith. It is a focus that is so precise, it's if we are totally consuming Yeshua. We want to just have his mind. We want to absorb him. We want to be so focused on him that we can't see anything else. And this is when the wheels will really begin to click. In verse 63 of John chapter 6, he really spells it out. He says, It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. The very words that came out of Yeshua's mouth, the inerrant, magnificent doctrine of Christ, this is spirit and this is life, and this is how that we are taught about all things. In Exodus chapter 12, let's read in verse 11 and following. The text says, And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And it is absolutely imperative that we understand that the blood of Christ must be upon our lives and our homes if we are going to be free from the onslaught of the evil one. And when it is, there is no enchantment against Israel. Now, in verse 14, it says, And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord. Throughout your generations, ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. And this shows here that this is a pretty important thing. We are to remember it is a memorial. And in Leviticus 23, there are the passages where God's holy times and special times are set down. And in Exodus chapter 13, verse 8 and 9 here, the scripture says that we are even to take the Passover as a memorial, and it said upon our hands and our feet, it says, "And thou shalt show thy son in that day, saying, This is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt, and it shall be for a sign unto thee upon thine hand, and for a memorial between thine eyes, that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth, for with a strong hand hath the Lord brought thee out of Egypt." Now, let's go to Luke 22, and let's see what Yeshua did. Luke chapter 22, and let's go to verse 15. Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 15. "And he said unto them, With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you, before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took the bread, gave thanks and brake it, and gave unto them, saying, This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." So what do we remember? Of course, we remember the original Passover, because that's why we're observing it. Because the Father said that this would be an ordinance forever. But where our focus is remembering the cross that was the fulfillment of the Passover. We have to be focused upon Jesus. So when we remember, we are remembering first and foremost that it is Jesus, the Lamb of God, that has fulfilled the Passover festival. So this is our focus. We are focusing upon Jesus. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, this is our Passover. For in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, it says, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us." So this is what it's all about, and we're going to have to purge out the old leaven. And as we come together and celebrate Passover, there is so much argument and contention about how Passover should be celebrated. And I mean, we get so many emails, what do we do, what do we do? And they're so afraid, and it's a good thing to want to please the Father and not to, do things improperly. But in Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, the scripture says, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ." And this is talking about believers in Colossae that were wanting to celebrate God's times, and people were criticizing them for the way that they were doing it. Like, for instance, the new moon. There is no command in the Torah that we have to worship on the new moon, and there's no guidelines on how to do it. And in Leviticus chapter 23, the new moon is not listed as one of God's perpetual holy days. So there were people that were judging them, either on not doing it or how they were doing it. So you see, as believers, we have to be led by the Spirit of God to honor these times as a way that's fitting and pleasing unto Him. Now, let's talk about the getting out of the leaven. And this is something that there is a lot of different controversies about. And a lot of it is just, quite frankly, getting pretty silly. Now, in Exodus chapter 12, and this is why we do this, Exodus chapter 12 and verse 15, it says, 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread, even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day unto the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. Now, I want to read from a notice that was published by Jewish rabbis. And this is signed and endorsed by eight rabbis, and it gives their name. Now, this is what this advertisement says. It says, Pesach. Some families are scared to even think about it. With the current economic crisis, these impoverished families are more destitute than ever. And now that Pesach is around the corner, they simply won't be able to cope. They try to maintain their bittachon, of course. They put on a cheerful smile. But the fear and dread gnaws at their hearts. And of course, there's a place here where you can donate your money, where people will be able to have enough money to celebrate Passover properly. And there is such a fear that, my goodness, if I might accidentally eat the wrong thing, or if I might have a breadcrumb in my recliner, and I guarantee you I got breadcrumbs in my recliner, I tell you what, if you'd look underneath my recliner, it would be plumb scary. I don't even want to go there. But you see, people are missing the point, and this is the fear and the anxiety that Talmudic Jews fear when approaching Passover. And it really breaks my heart to see believers that get wrapped up in the fear that is on those that are in Talmudic Judaism. Now, this is from a blog by a fellow by the name of Garnell Lionheart, and this is what he says, and he is a Jewish fellow. And this helps give us some perspective on what Jewish people go through on Passover. And he says, just to fulfill the basic requirements of the holiday can take weeks and thousands of dollars in cleaning supplies and help, giving modern tendency towards accumulation of pretty much anything that is on sale in the ever-increasing size of the homes of us that we live in, the cleaning job grows year to year. Every year we hear the stories of people who stop taking their Prozac so their obsessive-compulsive traits can get them through the preparatory cleaning. Who hasn't heard the question asked, are we supposed to clean between the tiles or just fire blast them? And to this, the recent additions from the Chermos of the Week Club, such as limitations on paper plates, styrofoam cups, and the ever-increasing number of foods that get labeled as kitanos, which means the list of foods that aren't supposed to be eaten. And he winds up and he says, now all this crazy Chermos made sense. We were supposed to be miserable as we prepared for Pesach. It was a sign of our true Jewish dedication. Now, this obviously is not what it's all about. And when we, and Jesus put it very, very well, and this is a mindset. This was the mindset of the Jewish people in the days of Yeshua, and this is their mindset now. And in Matthew 23 and verse 24, Jesus said, ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. And it's time for people to get the gnats out of their mouth, you know? And the big thing this year is baking soda. You know, well, should we get rid of the baking soda? And all the things and all these different discussions, you just need to stop it. Get the gnats out of your mouth. And in Romans 12 and 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You are the sacrifice. Now, this is what we're going to do. Now, what we're going to do, we are going to put out of our home the things that are obviously baked with yeast. The bread, the rolls, your favorite jelly donuts. We are going to take them and we are going to put them in the trash. Now, the deal isn't that, oh my goodness, I have thrown out three loaves of bread at $2.50 a loaf and I sure hope I don't have breadcrumbs in my sofa. But the deal is you do a symbolic action when you take the yeast and put it out of your home. You are doing a symbolic action that represents something, and this represents you
putting the leaven and sin out of your life. This is what we need to get. And if we're not focused on that, we're going to miss it all. You see, we're going to fall back into the same fear and anxiety that is gripping Talmudic Judaism that has rejected Christ. We are to come into the celebration of the peace and the Spirit of God that comes from entering in to that relationship with God through the shed blood of Yeshua upon the cross. Now, this is a very serious symbolic action, and when we understand that when we're doing that, and when we actually take whatever leaven we have and put it in the trash, that symbolizes us putting sin out of our life. In Galatians 5 and 9, the Apostle Paul said, "A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump." This should be a very, very serious time when we sweep through our house just like they would sweep through their homes to put the leaven out. So that symbolic action, that is what is important. Now, let's go to Matthew chapter 16, and I'm going to show you something else that is very, very important. Let's look at the doctrine of Christ and the perspective that he gives us on this. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 8, "Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves, because ye have brought no bread? Do ye not understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000, and how many baskets ye took up, neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000, and how many baskets ye took up? How is it that ye do not understand that I spake not unto you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood they how he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees." Now, this takes it to a whole new level. Now, most believers would understand that leaven represents sin, but I don't think most believers do understand that leaven also represents the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And we all know that when Jesus confronted the Pharisees, he said that they were the children of the devil, that what they were doing and the oral Torah and the traditions, that they were motivated by Satan, and that they were totally opposed to the Word of God and were causing people to ignore the Word of God and follow those traditions. So when we throw the leaven out, that symbolic action, it represents putting sin out, but it also represents sweeping out of our life every Pharisaic, Talmudic, rabbinic tradition right out of our lives. We should be as serious about getting the Pharisaic traditions out as we are about getting sin out of our life. Now, with this in mind, how can we, as believers, celebrate Passover by observing traditions of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? That doesn't make any sense at all, does it? So this is what we are going to be finding as we're going on. We're going to be seeing, just where did the Seder come from? And was this what Jesus was doing? And we're going to find out that indeed he was not. So you see, what tradition does, it takes us away from the doctrine of Christ and what Jesus did. And when you're going to be judged, in John chapter 12, verse 47, we're going to be judged about whether or not we obey the words of Christ, because that's spirit and life. John chapter 12, verse 47, "And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words," well, I don't think I want to sweep out those traditions. I think we'll just keep them. Well, okay. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And when we hear the words of Christ, we hear the words of the Father. And when we do what Christ did, we are going to be observing and doing things correctly. In John chapter 16 and verse 8 and 9, the scripture said, and Jesus, in speaking of the Holy Ghost, it says, and when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin, because they believed not on me. And that's what we need. We need a radical return to Jesus. A 100% forsaking of all earthly traditions and a turning back to him with all of our heart. And that's what Passover is all about. It's putting out sin. It's putting out the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and focusing upon Christ. It's all about him, the slain Lamb of God. We have to lift him up until people can become so disgusted with anything that's an inferior substitute for the pure Word of God and the pure blood of the Lamb that we, with rejoicing, will sweep that stuff out of our life, just as we do the repulsive things of sin. In Exodus chapter 24, in verses 3 and 4, if a person would just read these two verses from the Torah, they would understand instantly that the oral Torah, which was in rabbinic Judaism, what they claim is that when God gave the law to Moses, and Moses wrote down the Torah, that also, at that time, there was an oral Torah given that was passed down by word of mouth. And of course, the Pharisees, they claimed to possess the true oral Torah that was given to Moses. But the problem with that is, in the Torah, it says there is no oral Torah. Let's read it. Exodus 24, let's read verse 3 and 4. And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord, and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord hath said we will do. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord. The written Torah says that all the words of the Torah were written down. So when people come along and say, well, they weren't all written down, that's a lie. And this is why Jesus said that they were the children of the devil, because they were making stuff up. You can't just make stuff up and insert it in as the worship of God. We must worship in spirit and truth, not spirit and a lie. This is why tradition is so dangerous, because it's not of God. And especially this Pharisaic tradition, it is absolutely unbiblical. And in verse 4, and Moses wrote all the words of the law, and rose up early in the morning, and builded an altar under the hill, and 12, according to the 12 tribes of Israel. So, goodbye, oral Torah. Goodbye, Paleo-Hebrew. It is the written Torah that we are to be concerned with. Now, in Matthew chapter 17, and again, that's very clear. You know, there is no room in the written Torah for an oral Torah that runs side by side with it, by which we are to interpret the written Torah. And I had one of the bright lights, a big name in the Messianic movement. He claimed to be one of the founders of the Messianic movement. And he told me that you can't understand the written Torah without the oral Torah. And this told me immediately what was driving this man's train.
and it wasn't the right thing. In Matthew chapter 17, verse 7 and 8, "And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only." That's what we need. We need Jesus to touch us to where we can rise up and not be afraid at the condemnations and criticisms of men when we follow Jesus and Him only. We need to rise up until all of this stuff just falls by the wayside. And when you follow Jesus and you follow the Word of God, you won't celebrate Easter. And all of those people are going to be after you. And when you celebrate Passover in the way that Jesus did, you're going to have a multitude out of the Messianic and Hebrew root movement that are going to criticize you. But hey, that's all right, because Jesus said that that's going to happen when we follow Him. Now, let's read a couple scriptures from Psalm 119. And I love Psalm 119. I love all the Word of God, but Psalm 119 is just kind of special. Let's look at verse 42. Psalm 119 and verse 42. "So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in thy word." And this is what we do. When men will reproach us, we will be able to answer them that we trust in his word. In 161, it says, "Princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word." And this is where we are at. We are going to follow the Word of God and the Word of God only. And I'm going to read one more scripture before break. And when we come back, we're going to be giving you the history of the Haggadah. We're going to be giving you the history of the Jewish Seder, to look from authoritative Jewish sources to see if indeed this is what they did, or if this indeed was what Jesus was doing. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 8. And in the Protestant Reformation, there was the battle cry of sola scriptura, where they returned to scripture only. In Isaiah chapter 8, verse 19 and 20, it says, "When they shall say unto you, Seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God, for the living to the dead, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them." Now, we're going to take a break, and when we come back, we're going to be spelling out the history of the Haggadah and the Seder, and we're going to be showing exactly what we're going to be doing on Passover and why. We will be right back on the FOJC Remnant Gathering.
You're listening to FOJC Radio, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and teaching the doctrine of Christ to the whole world. Thank you for joining us here at the Remnant Gathering. We meet here every Friday evening at 6 p.m. Central Time. And when we're not here live, we have Auto DJ that plays 24/7, so you can always hear something. There's also some music hours on our Auto DJ that plays throughout the day. So come and join us anytime here on FOJC Radio. And we also have FOJC Radio on YouTube. It's the one with the open door. And you can also hear us on Now You See TV. David's famous for the Midnight Ride. It's every Saturday night at nowyoucetv.org. The Midnight Ride starts at 10 p.m. Central Time. So hang on to your hat, bring your coffee, and come join us on Now You See TV. That's right, spell it out, nowyoucetv.org. And thanks again for listening to our programs. Shalom and blessings to all of you.
On a gray April morning, as a chilling wind blew, a thousand dark promises were about to come true. As Satan stood trembling, knowing now he had lost, as the Lamb took his first step on the way to the
to tonight's message with Brother David Carrico on FOJC Radio.
Well, welcome back to the FOJC Remnant Gathering, and as we always do at the break, we sincerely thank all of you that pray for us and support our ministry. We do appreciate it so very, very much. We really do. And we have a question here from Allie. Are we too hard on ourselves in general when it comes to understanding and keeping the calendar and the feast? Absolutely. And I mean, all of these calendar arguments just drive me crazy. I've done the study on that and I've figured out that's a waste of time. You know, I just all the arguments on all the different calendars, I mean, forget about it. And when it comes to celebrating the feast, what I see happening in the body of Christ should not be happening. The fear and anxiety that comes on Judaic people at this time of the year, I read a couple things to give you an example. There is real serious fear and anxiety on, is my house cleaned right? My goodness, is there some unclean food in here, and there's the list grows every year. The rabbis will add on more things you got to get out, and you know, well, now you got to get out the paper plates, the paper cups, and I mean, the same fear and anxiety that's on the people that have rejected Christ comes on those that believe in him at this time of year when they accept these doctrines. We need to celebrate this time as a time of celebration of the slain Lamb of God. And that's our focus. We're remembering him. Of course, we're doing it because in the Hebrew Scriptures it said to perpetually do this, but the memorial and the remembering is of Jesus. It's a celebration, you see. We need to get our focus right. And when our focus is right upon Christ, we're going to have the peace and the love fill our hearts. And that's what this time of year is about. It's about celebration. It's about peace, knowing that because we have placed our faith in the salvation that is offered by the slain blood of the Lamb, that we do have peace. So absolutely. And now that we're not in the land, we are the Israel of God, but we are now in dispersion. We're not in the land, so we can't go up to Jerusalem. The temple's gone, and we can't do it specifically as it says, because God brought judgment on the temple, but we can celebrate it as led by the Holy Spirit. And like we read the scripture in Colossians, don't let anyone judge you in respect of this, you know? Don't let anyone play Pharisee on you. In other words, is what Paul is saying. So absolutely, this is a time of rejoicing. This is not a time to be filled with fear and dread and anxiety. And if we are truly celebrating these times as led by the Holy Spirit, we will not be plagued with any of that. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps." Jesus is our example. We should follow him. That's why I say the C, the D, the E, the cross, the doctrine, and the example of Christ. And in celebrating the Passover, we are going to follow his example. We are not going to follow the example of rabbinic Judaism. Now, when people, and you know, last year, I took part in a Jewish Seder. And I'll just say, and you know, the people there, they were loving, great folks. They meant well. They didn't mean bad. But I knew that I could not do so again. And I hope that doesn't offend folks, but I know it will offend some people, but it's just going to have to be. Now, when folks celebrate the Jewish Seder, what they're doing, they're following a book called the Haggadah. And the Haggadah, this is the Jewish text that sets forth the order of the Passover Seder. And it gives you all the food, and the whole deal is right there in the Haggadah. Now, take the time to just go to Wikipedia and read about the Haggadah, or any source. This is the facts about the Haggadah. And in Wikipedia, it says the Jewish text that sets forth the order of the Passover Seder, which is the Passover meal. According to Jewish tradition, the Haggadah was compiled during the Mishnaic and Talmudic periods. Although the exact date is unknown, it could not have been written earlier than the time of Rabbi Yehuda bar Elsei, 170 A.D., who is the last Tanna to be quoted therein. So, in the Haggadah, it quotes a rabbi that lived in 170 A.D. So that's the earliest date. And it says, the last Tanna to be quoted, it says 280 A.D.
and 360 AD are other dates that are argued for. So, in other words, the Jewish Haggadah at the earliest could be 170 AD, and it could be as late as 360 AD. So this means that the order for the Jewish Seder was not written down for over 100 years after Jesus died. And it was written down by those that had rejected him as the fulfillment of the Passover. Now, this isn't hard for me. What am I going to follow? Am I going to follow the example of what Jesus did? Or am I going to follow the example of what those that rejected him did? This is a real easy one for me. I'm going to follow the example of what Jesus did. Now, I will not steer you wrong in advising you to do that. Tonight, I can lay down and I can sleep well knowing that I have given you good advice. In John chapter 8 and verse 51, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death." You will never go wrong following what Jesus did, but you can go very, very wrong following Jewish tradition. Now, many people at this point, they claim, and with all of the best intentions, that even though the Haggadah was not written for 100 to 200 years after the time of Jesus, but they believe that Jesus was really doing a Seder meal, and that it just wasn't written down until later in the Haggadah. Well, examination of this doesn't prove out either. Now, I want to read from an article by a Jewish college professor who is also a rabbi. It's called The Origins of the Seder by Professor David Golenkin. And this is what this Jewish rabbi says, and this is what any studied rabbi would tell you or agree with. These are the facts. You know, the fact is the Haggadah, over 100 years after Jesus. Here are some more facts on the Jewish Seder from the Jewish rabbis. It says concerning the Jewish Seder and the origins of the Jewish Seder, they are first mentioned in the Mishnah and the Tosefta Peshaim chapter 10, which scholars date to either shortly before or shortly after the destruction of the Second Temple in 70 AD. So the consensus of the rabbis is that it either began right before 70 AD or right after. This means that there is no mention of the Jewish Seder until 3 decades after Jesus celebrated the Passover. So there is no evidence whatsoever. It goes on in this article by Rabbi Golenkin. Furthermore, the Seder and the Haggadah are also missing from the Second Temple period descriptions of Pesach, including a papyrus from Elephantine, 419 BC, the Book of Jubilees, the last century BC, Philo, 20 BC to 50 AD, and Josephus. So, the first mention of the Seder doesn't come in until right around 70 AD, and in the Second Temple period, and this is when Jesus was celebrating the Passover before the temple was destroyed, and this is the point the rabbi makes. There's no mention of the Seder in the Elephantine Papyrus, in the Book of Jubilees, in Philo, Josephus, in no Jewish document is the Seder mentioned during the time of the Second Temple. So when you say that Jesus was celebrating a Jewish Seder, you have zip, nada, nothing to back up that statement. You are totally superimposing an imaginary scenario
upon what Jesus did. And that is obviously not the way you come to truth. You come to truth by following Jesus. You go wrong by rejecting what he said and following the traditions of men. And how nonsensical is it that we should observe on this most blessed of days on Passover, how nonsensical is it that we should follow the order prescribed by those that rejected him as the true Lamb of God? Doesn't make any sense, does it? Now, Matthew chapter 5. Now, I understand that a lot of people do these things with the best of intentions. I used to worship celebrate Easter and Christmas with the best of intentions. That doesn't mean that I wasn't dead dog wrong. You see, our mind and what we think doesn't matter. Our heart is deceitful above all things, and the only thing matters is the Word. We are to renew our mind by the Word of God and follow Him. So that's what is the plan. And whenever I find something I'm wrong about that is from Jewish tradition, I'm happy to repent. You know, I am very happy to repent and to follow more purely after what Jesus said. Matthew 5, 11 and 12. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And I guarantee you, I'll take the heat. That's fine, because I am going to follow Jesus, and I find it strange that forsaking the traditions of men and following Jesus and what he did should offend people that say they're believers. But I know that that will be the case. We've already, there are people that have told us that you can't celebrate Passover without a Jewish Seder. Well, I just have to beg to differ, because it has nothing to do with the true Passover. Now let's look at Matthew chapter 26, and let's look at verse 26, and let's ask the real important question, what did Jesus do? And it's right here in the Word. And as they were eating, they had a meal. We don't know what kind of meal, and it wasn't revealed in the Word, because I know the Father would just know it and just give people something else to fight about. That they'd have to, you see, it doesn't matter. And that's what we're going to do. We're going to have a meal. We're going to celebrate. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to take of the cup. We're going to take of the bread. And we are going to focus upon Jesus Christ, the slain Lamb of God, and lift him up as the fulfillment of the most important of all times, this blessed Passover that celebrates the redemption of the children of Israel from Egypt bondage and the redemption of the human race for all that will accept it from the bondage and the slavery of sin and defilement. So let's just sum up again here on our scorecard. A few facts, a few factoids. Number one, the Haggadah was not written down till well over 100 years after the time of Jesus. And this is the book that people follow for the Jewish Seder. And there is absolutely no record of the Seder in any of the Second Temple documents. And by the rabbi's own studied opinion, it began over 3 decades after Jesus celebrated that final Passover. So, you know, do what Jesus did. Be led by the Spirit. We're going to have a meal just like he did. We're going to partake of the bread and the cup just like he did. And we are going to lift up Jesus as the fulfillment of the slain Lamb of God for the redemption of our sins. Now we're going to do something else too. Let's go to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. Now, John chapter 13, beginning in verse 2. Let's just read a little bit. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he ariseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter said unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore saith he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done unto you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Does this mean that we should actually wash one another's feet? Well, absolutely it does. So after we partake of the bread and the cup, we're going to separate the gals from the guys, and the men are going to get together, and the men are going to wash one another's feet. And we got our little pans with water, and we're going to actually wash one another's feet, and the women are going to do the same. And this is a lesson in humility. We need to get it that to be a servant of Christ is to be a humble servant. It's a lesson in humility. And this is a lesson that foot washing is a blessed thing. It's a marvelous thing to be able to wash your brother's feet and to pray over them. And it's real hard after you have washed someone's feet. And what I always like to do is, while you're washing the person's feet, to ask them what they want prayer for, and to pray for them, for their needs, while you're washing their feet. And there's something just absolutely awesome about that. And this is a blessing that we're going to be entering into. Why? Because Jesus said, that's what we're supposed to do. So we're going to do it. We're going to do just what he said to do. And it's going to be a marvelous blessing, I guarantee you. Now, let's go to Mark chapter 7. And let's read verses 7 through 9. Mark chapter 7. Verses 7 through 9. And the scripture says here, Howbeit in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Now here's the great danger, one of the many great dangers of tradition. What tradition will do is do away with true worship, and it will substitute what men say to do for what Scripture says to do. Now, is this what happens when we don't do what Jesus said to do, and we follow what the man that rejected him say to do? I think this could very well be the case. I know in my heart, I cannot do a Jewish Seder. I have to do what Jesus did. I am very sincerely convicted upon that. In verse 8, For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other
such like things ye do. And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. And I say, let's throw out the traditions of men, and let's keep the commandments and the example of Christ. What the Pharisees did, they would just throw in and throw that in, and they would just add. They made stuff up, for goodness sake. They just absolutely made stuff up. And this is what happens when a lot of well-meaning people celebrate the Seder. They'll take, not only do they take the Haggadah, but they'll take other Jewish traditions and they'll just throw it in there. You know, and this is dangerous. And I'm going to give you an example of that. I'm going to read something from another rabbi. And this is one of the most prominent rabbis in the world. His name is Rabbi Toaff. That's spelled T-A-O-F-F. And he was the chief rabbi in Rome. He worked as the official liaison between Judaism and the Vatican. And a very, very prominent, one of the most prominent rabbis. And he talks about the Passover as celebrated in such a way that it is a curse upon Christians. And this is something that was celebrated when they would sprinkle the wine upon the table. And this is what this rabbi says about it. He says, in this Jewish Germanic world, in continual movement, profound currents of popular magic had, over time, distorted the basic framework of Jewish religious law, changing its forms and meanings. And it is in these mutations in the Jewish tradition, which are, so to speak, authoritative, that the theological justifications of the commemoration in mockery of the Passion of Christ is to be sought. In other words, it became a mockery of the real Passion of Christ, you see. And we got to remember this simple fact. The Jewish folks rejected Christ. So when they set down their celebration, this in many times became a specific mockery and a curse. Going on what this rabbi said, which in addition to its celebration in the liturgical rite was also intended to revive in action vengeance against a hated enemy continually reincarnated throughout the long history of Israel, the Pharaoh, Amalek, Edom, Haman, Jesus. So here, Jesus is listed right along with Pharaoh as an enemy. Now, going on, he says, at this point in the traditional reading of the Haggadah, according to the custom of the Ashkenazi Jews, the curses against the Egyptians were transformed into an invective against all the nations and enemies hated by Israel, with explicit reference to Christians. And he was saying this in the context of dropping the 10 drops of wine on the table or tablecloth, and this representing the 10 plagues of Israel coming upon Christians as a curse. So you see, not only when you celebrate tradition do you throw out what the Word of God does and you're doing something else, but this is dangerous. It's dangerous just to throw in this and that. And I'll be honest, well, I have done this before, and when I did it, and I had no idea where it come from. And I had to repent, you see. And it's dangerous, and it's wrong to celebrate things that you have no idea where it come from. You see, this is why it's so important to follow Jesus and his example. If we do that, we're not going to be wrong. That's why I tell people to lift up Jesus until that's all you can see, and let all of these religious traditions just fade away. And that's what my goal is. We're just thankful for this time of year, and we're thankful to be able to celebrate the Passover the way that Jesus did. So we're just going to close out with a word of prayer, and we're going to say that tomorrow night on the Midnight Ride, that I'll be in the studio with John Pounders, and we're going to be talking about spiritual revelations from the dark side. So that will be an interesting ride. But let's just close out in a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you for this time that's coming upon us when your Son died for all of our sins. We thank you so much for this time, and we just want to lift up Jesus until that's all that we can see. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray and agree. Amen and amen. We'll see you next Friday night at 6 p.m. Central on the FOJC Remnant Gathering.
Thank you for being a part of our Friday night FOJC Remnant Gathering. You can contact us at FOJC, Post Office Box 4174, Evansville, Indiana 47724-4174. Or you can check our website out at www.fojcradio.com. Or you can email us at lastdayschurch@cs.com. Or you could call us at 812-473-3735. Thanks, and God bless.